Every follower is blessed because of Jesus, but we are not blessed to keep it to ourselves. We are blessed to transfer the blessing to whoever is in need. I'm overflowing in this season, not so I can flaunt it, not so I can be on the front row, not so I can tell you what kind of car I drive or how I fly first class. I've got blessing in this season so I can bless you in your out of season. I've got blessing in this season so you can see fruit in the next season. This is what the blessing of God does. And when you shift your perspective and you shift your vision to understand, I am blessed because of Jesus and Jesus alone, there will be something that rises up in you to say, God, I want to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there's food in your house. I don't even need the blessing, but I know it's coming. And because I know it's coming, I'm going to prepare to be generous on every occasion. But it starts first and foremost with trusting God with the tithe. Hey, let's get into this word today. This learning series came about several months ago. God began to stir some things in me as I was having conversations with people in the church. And a lot of the times that I get prayer requests, it's usually for more money. This is usually how people go. Pastor Stephen, we're hitting a hard time. Would you pray with us that we get more money? And what you have to understand is that God does not answer prayers for more money. God doesn't send money to just show up. That's not how it works. God has put principles in the Bible, in Scripture. He has put laws on the earth of how we produce things and how he provides resources. And so if you're one of those people, and I've been there, by the way, where your whole thing is that you pray for money all the time, I want to encourage you with this word today, that you're praying for the wrong things. You need to stop praying for more money, and you need to start praying for more vision. If you want God to provide resources for you, stop praying for more money and start praying for more vision. Proverbs chapter 3 is what the Holy Spirit began to stir in me. Five ingredients for God's vision for our lives. Five things that we must do. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, John so wonderfully put it on the screen during worship. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The Hebrew word there for acknowledge actually means to submit or surrender to him, and he shall direct your paths. There's five ingredients of vision here. The first four are obvious. Your heart, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Your understanding, lean not on it. Your ways must be submitted to him, and your paths will be straight. However, there's a fifth ingredient there. It's his direction, which tells me we have four times the responsibility when it comes to vision than God does. A lot of us are wanting God to be a genie in the bottle and do things for us, but Proverbs chapter 3 shows me that there are four things we must do. We have to get our hearts right, our understanding right, our ways right, and our paths right. He simply just directs us. And that was last week. So if you want to know more about that, go watch last week's message on YouTube. But today I want to take, and in this learning series, we're going to dive into these four ingredients, five ingredients total, but the fifth one will be on Vision Sunday, and we'll kind of disseminate that a little bit. But today I want to start with this first one, which is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This learning series is titled Chase Vision, Not Money. What I want us to learn from Scripture together is both how we chase vision and how God instructs us to steward our finances. Because if you will steward your money well, the way that God says to in the Bible, you'll never have to worry about money again. Ever. And I can say that with full confidence because I'm living that right now. And it took me a while to get to this place. I don't ever worry about money. The secret to a happy marriage is don't have money issues. And all the married couple said, I'm saying, me and my wife don't have arguments. I mean, we debate a little bit. But they're quick and easy. Do you know the number one cause of divorce today is not adultery? It's financial issues. If you will get your money right the way that God says to do it, you can freely chase after vision, and all the money in the world won't mean a thing to you because it will always be there when God says it will be. So I want to start with a baseline today of what God instructs us to do with money. And to do that, I want to give you a Bible lesson. I'm going to teach you this morning, if that's okay. And even if it's not, I don't care. I'm going to teach you this morning because I understand that we have an eclectic church. I love our church so much. We have people from so many different backgrounds. We've had people sneak in here from the Church of Scientology, praise the Lord. We've had former Mormons come to our church, and we've had Protestants, and we've had Catholics, and we've had Methodists and Lutherans, and we've had atheists come in and go, I hate God. I'm just here to prove he doesn't exist. And before you know it, they're like, oh, Jesus, I need you. Like, I mean, we've had things happen in this church. And so because of this eclectic group that we have, sometimes it's very easy for me, because I know what I want to preach and I know what God's stirring in me, to just jump right into a scripture and just say, this is the word of God, this is how it is, and you must obey it. But I've also learned that if I'm not careful, because of religious mindsets and denominational teachings that we come in with that were opposite of Scripture, if I don't set a foundation for us, people will get turned off very quickly. And so I want to share with you from Hebrews chapter 7. Let me give you a background. I'm going to teach you this morning a background on the book of Hebrews. Now, we don't know exactly who the writer is. People have guessed. Theologians believe it's most likely the Apostle Paul, who wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. He wrote all the eons, anything in an eons, and Romans, right? Romans, and then Ephesians, Galatians, Thessalonians, all those, he wrote the eons. But when we read through Hebrews, it has a little bit of the Pauline writing to it. It has a little bit of flair, but it's directed specifically at the Hebrew people, or the Israelite nation, the people who were under the law of Moses, the people who worship the God Jehovah that we worship, but they did not believe in Jesus as their Messiah. The Messiah was a Hebrew word that meant the Savior, the one who was coming to save the earth from their sins. This is who Jesus is to us, and because we put our faith in him, we have salvation. They didn't believe that, and so the Apostle Paul begins to write to them, and he writes in this book of Hebrews, and his intent is to help them understand that there are commands under the Old Testament laws, the law of Moses, that those of the Jewish faith would still have been practicing after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so what he does is he uses examples of these covenants or these actions that God says that they were supposed to do. And he says, I want you to see these now through the lens of Jesus. Because we are no longer under the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. We're now under the law of the Spirit. And it was important for them to understand that the covenant under the law is a bad covenant. It's a dead covenant. It's an impure covenant because it's based only on works. And the reason why God gave us the law is to point us back to him. He wanted us to see that this law is something we could not do perfectly. Therefore, we needed his mercy, we needed his grace, and we needed somebody to save us from the curse of this law. He said it's supposed to point all to Jesus. One of the things that he talks about is sacrifice, animal sacrifice. If you go read through the Old Testament, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll see that God tells his people over and over, every single day, I need you to slaughter some sheep. And I need you to take their blood until their whole body is drained of the blood. And I need you to take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar so that the blood would be a sign that I have covered the people's sins. Now that's gross. But that was God's instruction. Here we are thousands of years later, and because Jesus was the final, ultimate sacrifice for our sins, we no longer have to do that. If it wasn't for Jesus, today I would have told you, bring a goat to church so that we can sacrifice it for your sins. Thankfully, we don't have to do that. And so Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, he writes to them, he says, listen, you no longer have to sacrifice animals. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. There was other things that the Hebrews did. God had laws that said they had to have festivals throughout the year. Over and over, there was these big parties. And when these big parties happened, they had to bring a lot of money to the temple. God had ordained the tithe in the Mosaic law, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But it was about 3 times a year they had to bring a tithe. Now, we bring 10%. If you actually calculate what the Israelites were bringing in the Old Testament, it was roughly around 30 to 40% of their finances, of their increase, was brought to the temple throughout the year. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, we no longer follow the new moons. We no longer follow these festivals that are under the law. Now we get to celebrate the grace of God every single day. We don't have to have parties for this to celebrate it seasonally. We wake up in a celebration knowing that Jesus has set us free. This is the good news of the gospel. So he's pointing everyone back to Jesus. Everything that he talks about is supposed to point back to Jesus. Now that I've got your attention and we understand what the book of Hebrews is about, let's dive into Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to teach you what this is talking about. This Melchizedek, everybody say Melchizedek. It's a fun name, was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, Melchizedek remains a priest forever. Now, if you've never studied the book of Hebrews, or especially chapter 7, I'm going to teach you today three things that you need to pull out of this, you need to understand before we even keep going. The first thing is this. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 14. So you can write this down if you're taking notes today. Hebrews 7 is a reference to Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham has gone to war with seven different kings because he had some of his people that were kidnapped by them. And he goes and rescues this family member that's there, and then he defeats all these kings, and then there's all these spoils that are there. After these kings are destroyed, this guy named Melchizedek shows up, and he's called the king of Salem. He's called the priest of the Most High God. He comes out to Abraham, and he says, I want to bless you because of what you've just accomplished. And Abraham's response to that is he says, I will give you a tenth of everything I own. Now, in the Hebrew, the word is a tithe. Somebody say tithe. Tithe just literally means 10%. It means 10% of what I own is now devoted to Melchizedek, the high priest of God. Why is this important to know the background of this story? Well, because the Bible says that Melchizedek is a high priest forever in the same vein that Jesus is our high priest forever. One thing you have to know, and the reason why I'm teaching this is because if you leave today and you Google tithing, or you get on YouTube and you try to study videos on tithing, you will find for every one preacher like me that tells you you need to tithe, you'll find about 50 that'll tell you why you don't need to. You'll find about 50 who will take the same text that I'm going to teach you today. They will manipulate, they will distort, and they will pervert to tell you you don't need to tithe. So this is why I'm teaching you today. First thing you have to understand about Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek coming on the scene, it says he was priest of the Most High God. That tells me that there was some kind of earthly governance of worship ordained by God, because Abraham knew that Melchizedek was the Most High God. This is before the temple had been constructed. This was before the tribes of Israel. This is before the Old Testament really began. The second thing I've got to know about this is in Genesis chapter 14, this is the first time we see the tithe mentioned. So one of the biggest arguments that people make about the tithe is that it was part of the Mosaic law. They're correct. But before it was codified into the law, it was an act of faith. Because Abraham didn't have to bring the tithe. God didn't tell Abraham, give this high priest a tenth of everything you own. Abraham chose to do that. No one told him to. This was an act of passionate faith coming out of him. I want to bring you a tenth of everything that I own. And when you go read the Bible is very descriptive about what Abraham owned. It says he was very wealthy. This is the word from the Lord, okay? Very wealthy in gold, silver, cattle, jewels, and servants. I don't know anybody in this room, including myself, who can say that about them. So for Abraham to give one-tenth of anything, I'm feeling this today. Some of us complain about giving a tenth of our $100 that we got. Abraham probably had upwards of tens of millions of dollars and said, I'm bringing it to the high priest of God. It's yours. Without conviction, without compulsion, just an act of faith. God, I'm bringing it to your high priest. Woo. The third thing I have to know is Melchizedek is referenced in Hebrews as resembling Jesus. And this is because in the text and in Jewish history, his name means king of righteousness and king of peace. But he's also called the high priest by Abraham. And yet the Hebrews did not know his ancestry. He was not in the line of the Israelite nation because the tribes had not been born yet. God had not codified the law of Moses yet. And so no one knows where this guy comes from, but we do know that he worshiped the same God that Abraham said he worshiped. Because of this, in the same way that Jesus has no beginning or end, Jesus is the King of righteousness, he is the Prince of Peace, and his kingdom is eternal, the writer of Hebrews says, I want you to see that Melchizedek is a foreshadowing of the Messiah Jesus that we worship today. The reason why we have to tie this together is because when we keep reading in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 11, the importance of this is really pulled out. Let's start in verse 11 of Hebrews 7. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? This is talking about Jesus. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it's clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. I'll explain all this. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Somebody say weak. Somebody say useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. This is about Jesus from Psalm 110, I believe. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, what he's doing here is he's outlining Hebrew history, and he's letting them know when it came to the high priests in the Old Testament, they had to come through the Levitical ancestry. They had to come through the tribe of Levi, period. Jesus did not come through that tribe. He came through Judah. So in other words, Jesus was unqualified already to be the high priest. And yet the Bible also says that if the high priest changes from that ancestry, the law must also be changed. So the writer of Hebrews here is telling us something. He says, because Jesus is now our high priest, the law has changed. We're no longer under the curse of the Mosaic law because we do not worship earth-made priests. We do not bring the tithe to earthly priests. We bring the tithe to our high priest, Jesus, who is eternal and indestructible forever. We worship the high priest, Jesus, because he is the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, the Israelites, the Jews, had a covenant in the Old Testament called the Law of Moses. The covenant said this, if you will obey every single one of these laws, you will be blessed. You break one, you're cursed. That's awful. Jesus has a better covenant. What is the better covenant? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing, watch this, given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the better covenant. The better covenant is that while the Jews were under the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, they were cursed every day simply because they could never perfectly uphold the law. This is why they had to do sacrifices of animals constantly to cover their sin. We have a better covenant because Jesus came to give us the blessing of Abraham through our high priest, who now does not demand a bunch of works from us, but only demands faith in him as our high priest. Does this make sense to you? I'm trying to lay some groundwork for you, because if I jump right into Malachi chapter 3, you'll walk out on me. I got to really lay this down for you. The better covenant is right here. No longer are we held to the works of the law. No animal sacrifices, no Sabbath days where you have to sit still and not move, no specific ways of farming, no specific ways of worshiping, not all the festivals, no. We've been elevated now to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, who writes his laws on our hearts. Let me tell you, the best covenant that we're under. In the Old Testament, when they broke the law, one of the rules was they would be stoned to death if they did not repent. We have a Holy Spirit now who gives us a better covenant, a better gift. Because when I sin, he convicts me and immediately draws me back to the grace and mercy of God. The Holy Spirit does not punish me for my sin. However, when I am unrepentant, then he disciplines me to draw me back again over and over to Jesus. That's a better covenant. Covenant says it's better because we are given two things. Number one, the promise of the Spirit, which I just said. This Spirit writes his laws on our hearts. So no longer are we held under the Levitical covenant. No longer are we held under the Mosaic law. But now God tells us every single day what we're supposed to be doing. Now he tells us every single day when we sin. We have a relationship with him directly rather than stone tablets. But the second thing he says is also we have the blessing of Abraham. Here's what the blessing of Abraham is, starting in Genesis 12, verse 2. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Because of Jesus, we are now given access to the same blessing that God spoke over the Israelites thousands of years ago. Because of Jesus, I've got to say this very clearly. You are not blessed because you came to church today. You are not blessed because you have your streak on the YouVersion Bible app. You are not blessed when you bring the tithe. You are not blessed because you serve in this church. You're not blessed because you're saying amen to me today. You are not blessed because you woke up and prayed today. You're not blessed because you are, quote unquote, a good person. You're not blessed because you work diligently, because you feed your family. Men in the house, I don't care if you go to work. You're not blessed because you go to work. There's only one reason that we are blessed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You are only blessed because you put your faith in Jesus. You are only blessed because you put your faith in Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Primary role of blessing now, today, because of Jesus, because he is our high priest, not because I brought the tithe, but I am blessed by faith and faith alone in Jesus. I am walking in the blessing because of Jesus. That's it. Now, we've got some people today, right now, you're confused, and others of you are about to shout real loud because we both have maybe a little bit of a negative view about what I'm saying. You might have heard me say this, and you're a little confused because you're going, no, wait a minute. You said I'm not blessed when I bring the tithe. And others of you are going, I knew we didn't have the tithe. I knew it this whole time. I ain't got to bring the tithe. I'm blessed already. I know where he's going with this. Let me make a claim to you that I have no problem making. I very rarely will say things like, I swear, but I'm going to tell you something. I will swear to you, you will never, as long as I am the pastor of this church or even beyond that, ever hear me say, you do not need to tithe. That's the biggest lie of the enemy. And I'm going to show you why the enemy has tried to convince the modern Western church that we don't need to tithe. However, I do want to give you an understanding that your vision of the tithe and God's vision of the tithe may be at odds today. And if you have God's vision for the tithe, you'll never want to stop tithing. So let's go to the Bible again, because that's where we learn this. Malachi chapter 3, let's transition this morning. You may have heard this before if you've been in a Protestant church talking about tithing. This is where we usually go, Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 7, then we're going to break this apart. Again, I'm going to teach you today. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. This is the prophet Malachi speaking to the people of Israel. Return to me, God says, and I will return to you. But you ask, the people ask, well, how are we to return to you? And here's God's answer. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Now, I could easily talk about the tithe, but I want you to notice there's a second word there, and offerings. So you just slip that into your own mind, and you can meditate on that later. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. This is God speaking to his people. Bring the whole tithe, not partial tithe, the whole 10% into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then he says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be room enough to store it. He said, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. I liken that to Congress. And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. I liken that to my personal investments. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We represent 13 nations on YouTube who calls this church blessed because we're bringing them the word of God. Like I said, we have an eclectic church, and so I know we have this wonderful mixture of people that you've heard different teachings on the tithe, and maybe you've heard some teaching on the tithe, and you were told you never have the tithe because it's an Old Testament thing. That's a lie. Maybe you've heard teaching on the tithe that's more in line with what I'm about to teach you today. But you're just stubborn and selfish, and you lean on your own understanding. You don't trust the Lord with all your heart, so you've been rebellious, and you choose not to tithe. Or maybe you're like me. You have a very unique background when it comes to learning the tithe. I grew up in a church for over 20 years. I have been tithing for over 30 years of my life. I'm 38, so do the math. I've been tithing since I was like 4 years old. The church I grew up in, this is one of the first things they taught you. As soon as you said, Jesus, I believe you're my Lord and Savior. Forgive me my sins and come into my heart. First thing, they were like, now let us teach you how to tithe so that you'd be blessed. That's how we learned it. I understood it, though, even as a kid. I'm bringing Jesus 10%. I'd mow a lawn. I'd get, you know, allowance. And by the way, you can teach your kids this. We teach our kids this. Our kids tithe. They absolutely do. Here's the thing, though. When I was growing up for 20 years in this church, I'm really grateful for a lot of the things that they taught me, but one of the worst things they taught me was the tithe. And the reason is because they taught it from the perspective of fear, not faith. Now, they would talk about faith. Faith is, actually, that's where I learned the whole understanding of faith. But when it came to the tithe, it was this weird manipulative tone, an underlying tone. The reason you're cursed is because you don't tithe. The reason you're cursed is because you didn't bring 10%. You need to bring 10%. But then it evolved, unfortunately, and I'm bold enough to say this today, and if that pastor ever called me, I would say, yes, sir, this is exactly what I grew up under. Is it also turned into the people who tithe more got the front row seats. The people who tithe more got their names on the screen. The people who tithe more were called up on stage so that we could celebrate their tithe. But you're, you know, when they had the four-figure, the five-figure, and even the six-figure tithe, they were celebrated. But me and my family, who we had the three-figure tithe, we were grateful to tithe $100. Oh, y'all can sit in the back. Oh, we need you to serve, but you can't be elevated or honored. Oh, you drive a BMW, you must be a tither. Oh, you drive a Honda Accord with 150,000 miles, oh, you must still be cursed. But I tithe too. Oh, well, you probably don't tithe enough. You probably need to give more money. So sow some extra seed so you can have 30, 60, and 100 fold on your seed offering. And so this is what I grew up under for many years. And I'll be honest with you. I was terrified if I forgot to tithe. Terrified. What that is the enemy using Scripture to condemn the people of God into operating with fear rather than faith. It took me a while to get to the point where I started studying the tithe by myself, started studying the Word of God. I went to Bible school. They began to teach it from a little bit of a different perspective, and that perspective was faith, not fear. First thing I learned, first thing that set me free was I am not cursed because I don't tithe. I am cursed because I rejected Jesus. Then even a step further, I'm not blessed because I tithe. I'm blessed because I put my faith in Jesus. Like, period. Why is that so exciting? Are the Cowboys playing today? Yeah? Okay, all you fans who you're going to get up and leave, that's fine. That you do you. But I have to preach. I have to get this out of me. So we're going to go a little longer than expected. When I realized that I was already blessed, I did not say, I don't need to tithe. No, I said, God, you've blessed me with every spiritual blessing. And all you ask is 10%? I would have given you 90%. I would have given you 99%. But I'm already blessed. I want to remain in this blessing. So when I understand that the one who blessed me is also the one who receives my tithe, I'm no longer concerned about what the pastor does with it, what the church does with it. All I know is my covenant, my better covenant, is with the guarantor, Jesus. So when I bring 10%, I don't bring it to the pastor. I don't bring it to the altar. I don't bring it to the lights. I don't bring it to the electricity bill. I don't bring it to the insurance bill. I don't bring it to new chairs and new carpet. I bring it to Jesus. And then I entrust the leaders of the church to do with it what is most effective for the mission and the vision of the local church. Why? Oh, I can't wait to share this with you. Because I got a fresh vision of God's view of the tithe. So if you hear what I'm saying today, and all I'm doing is preaching Bible, I'm not preaching anything opinion-based. This is all scripture. We've gone through this together, correct? Then every time you get on YouTube and somebody says the tithe is the old covenant, wrong. The tithe was an act of covenant of faith through Abraham before the Mosaic law. When you have somebody who says, well, the tithe wasn't a New Testament teaching, do your own research. One of the first things that the New Testament church was taught was Malachi chapter 3 to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And they did it freely without arguing. They didn't complain about it because they were so filled with the grace of God. They were overflowing with irrational generosity. They thought 10%, that's crazy. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were selling their land, their properties, their homes, anything they had to give to the poor. All these stinky folks talking about, I ain't giving no 10%. Then give everything if you really believe that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. He's that good. So I don't bring the tithe anymore to this local church because this is where I'm rooted. I don't bring the tithe to the local church because I'm afraid of being cursed. I bring the tithe because I'm already blessed. Okay. So then the question is, why does God speak through the prophet Malachi and tell the people, you're under a curse? Literally, he says, the whole nation. We have to be careful because we identify Malachi chapter 3 as God speaking to us as individuals. Wrong. He says, the whole nation is cursed because all of you have literally stopped bringing the tithe to me. So why, if we're so blessed, why does God even mention the curse? I'm so glad you asked. It's because the people shifted their vision to say that the tithe and money was about them rather than having God's vision for the tithe. So I want to give you today three elements of God's vision for the tithe. The first one is very simple. The tithe is God's. The tithe belongs to God. It does not belong to you. It does not belong to me. It does not belong to Revive Church. It belongs to God. Notice that through the prophet Malachi, he said, bring the whole tithe, not give the whole tithe. Why does he say that? Because you can only give something that you have ownership of, but you bring something to the one who owns it. Leviticus 27, verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether they're the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Now, here's what somebody would go, but see, right there, that's the Old Testament. That's the Levitical law right there. You just contradicted yourself. No, I did not. The law of God was made up of commands. This is not a command. This is a declaration of God's holiness. He did not say, bring me the tithe. That's a command. That's the law. He said, I want you to understand the tithe is mine whether there's a law or not. It's holy to me. Holiness in the Bible means to be completely set apart. If the tithe is holy and it is called set apart and God says it is mine, then who does it not belong to? Me. It's God's. 10% of everything in my increase, in my income, belongs to God. When I don't bring it to God, he says, you robbed me now. And this is where people fight. Well, Jesus paid it all. Jesus became the curse. So I'm not under the curse. So I don't need to tithe. Now, let me just ask you a rhetorical question. You don't have to respond to this, but let's just be practical today in the house. If you're out at a restaurant and you see somebody leaves their wallet on a table, and you go grab that wallet, and they catch you on a security camera, and the police pull you over as you're driving down the road, and they say, we saw on the security camera that you stole this man's wallet. Do you look at them and go, but Jesus paid it all? But I've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Where are you going when they arrest you? Straight to jail. Period. Straight to jail. You don't go anywhere else. You committed a crime. You robbed someone. Theft. You are going to jail because there is a consequence for robbing somebody. There is a consequence for robbing another human being. How much more of a consequence should there be for robbing the creator of the universe? We don't complain. I'm not robbing you, God. It's mine to begin with. You wouldn't rob your next door neighbor, and yet will rob God. So when the prophet Malachi says you're under a curse, we focus on the curse, not realizing we put ourselves in that position when we withhold the thing that God says is his to begin with. When I hold too tightly to something that is God's, can I just tell you right now, the way he's going to get it out of my hands is to put a discipline on me like a father would to a child. Except the way that I just spank my kids to get them in line, God spanks us in eternal ways. God spanks us in universal ways. God spanks us in ways that we should fear with trembling and awe. You're under a curse. Why? Not because you didn't tithe. You're under a curse because you robbed God. You took what was his. That is where God draws the line. The second perspective, the vision that God has for the tithe is this. That when I tithe, God can do more with my 90% than I can do with 100%. Let's lay out some basic math. If today I called you up on stage and I said, I'm going to give you a gift of $10,000. Some people would be like, that's life-changing. Other people would be like, that's chump change. But regardless, $10,000 is yours. If you tithe, what is 10%? What is the tithe off of 10,000? Tell me. 1,000. Thank God for people who know math. Praise the Lord. $1,000, which means, more math, how much do you have left over? 9,000. Thank you. 9,000. We all understand this, right? So 10,000 minus the tithe, 1,000, leaves me 9,000. Here's what most people do. We look at that and they go, well, the math teaches me. My understanding teaches me that 9,000 is less than 10,000, which means I can do more with 10,000 than I can with 9,000. So why would I bring God $1,000 if I can do more with $10,000? Well, it's because you trust in your own doing more than God's doing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If basic math teaches me that 10,000 is more than 9,000, the question is, how can God do more with my 90% than I can do with 100%? Well, I direct your attention back to Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, we have a working understanding of the American or even the global economy. We exchange levels of currency for goods and services, right? But what our earthly economy lacks is what God's economy operates under, and that is the blessing of God. Listen closely to me. Our government does not operate under the blessing of God, which is why it's so much in debt, which is why it's at each other's throats, which is why it cannot have unity, and it never will until Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth, because they don't operate under God's blessing. There are people in this world that do not operate under God's blessing. Now, let's pause for a second because I know our minds go here. But I know somebody, and they're incredibly wealthy. They've got the cars. They're an influencer, whatever. So why did they have more money than I do? Because the blessing's not about money. The blessing is a spiritual element of God that produces financial provision. It's only one piece of it. that produces prosperity in our lives. The difference is, though, when God puts his provision on you, the Bible says this, he adds wealth unto you and he adds no sorrow with it. If you go do your research, you talk to some of these OnlyFans stars right now who are pimping themselves out online, and I'm telling you, I've heard the interviews. I heard one lady say she was making $350,000 a month off of perverts. And they will tell you, my mental health is so crazy right now. I have no peace. I'm struggling with anxiety. I have no personal relationship. I remember hearing one lady one time, she's an OnlyFans star, and she said, I can't have a healthy relationship because how am I supposed to date a guy when I have to tell them I'm getting naked online for thousands of guys? They'll never know peace. But they got more money than me. That doesn't mean they have the blessing. So God can do more with my 100% than I can do with, God can do more with my 90% than I can do with 100%. The blessing of God can shift the heart of your boss to give you the promotion you didn't qualify for. The blessing of God can cause business owners to give you discounts that you didn't even think to ask for. The blessing of God can cause school loans to be forgiven without the government's assistance. And here's how I know, because one day my wife and I, we were incredibly in debt because of me. I had tons of school debt, tons of personal debt, and she married me anyway. She was an amazing woman. And so we were working really hard to pay off this debt. Now, this was at the same time, this particular season, I was working for the church full time. I had quit my six-figure job to be the pastor of this church, and I was making $0 and 0 cents every month. It was great. My wife was working as a bank teller for about $9.50, $10 an hour. And we were barely scraping by, but God was always faithful. One day we had some extra money come in. I did some work on the side, and we paid off one of my biggest school loans. I was so excited to pay off this loan. It was about 3-4 weeks later, I get a check in the mail from the school loan processor for the original amount of the loan. And the check is made out to me. Now, I wish I could say integrity kicked in immediately, but there was a part of me that was like, I think I'll keep this today. This is nice. That's a lot of zeros. Well, the Holy Spirit was like, why don't you call them? I was like, all right, I'll call them. I picked up the phone, guy on the phone. I said, hey, I got this check in the mail. I just paid off this loan. It's got the loan number on there. It's for the full amount that I had borrowed originally, and it's not mine. I hate to say it, but it's not mine. So he says, well, give me a second, sir. He puts me on hold. He comes back. He says, sir, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do. You're going to have to keep the check. I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, I'm trying to help you understand. This is not my money. I paid this to pay off my school loan. We just paid like the last $500 last week or a month ago, and this came in the mail this week. I don't know what to do. And he said, no. He said, I'm sorry. I don't mean to argue with you, sir, but he said, I'm just letting you know there's literally nothing I can do. Because in the last 30 days, we updated our entire system to a new operating system. I just went in and tried to cancel the check. It won't allow me to because the check was written during the transition. He said, I just talked to my manager. My manager said, go ahead and keep the check because we couldn't take it back if we wanted to. Wow. See, when you're walking in the blessing, things don't make sense. Am I saying that every day checks will show up for you? Absolutely not. No, my wife and I are so blessed we're financially free. We have no debt today. Can I tell you, checks don't show up in the mail for us anymore. But they did at the beginning. They did when we needed it the most. Now, do you know how God blesses us? He gives us wisdom on how to invest, wisdom on how to build businesses. We put the work of our hands to the work of God, and he causes the blessing to show up financially. See, my point in helping you understand this is While we were tithing off of the little bit that we had coming in, it didn't look like we had much, but God knew what we needed, and he would take care of us every step of the way. That's the blessing of God. That's true prosperity, where I didn't have to fear, and I didn't have to worry, and I didn't have to look at my bank account every 6 seconds and go, God, when is the money showing up? It showed up from a heathen institution that loved to charge me 13% interest on a giant school loan, and God took the wealth of the wicked, and he put it back in the hands of the righteous, and every penny that I paid to them, they were forced to give back. And even when I wanted to give it back, God said, I'm not letting them take it back from you because I put it in your hands to begin with. God was doing more with my 90% than I could do with 100%. And here is the last part of this vision. You go read Malachi 3. God's house always comes before my house. I know that one might hurt for some people, but I want you to pay attention to the words of God. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Why? So you can walk in the blessing? No. So you can drive the car of your dreams? No. So your business never hits a rough patch? No. So your boss never lays you off? No. So you can wear designer clothes? No. So you can have filet mignon whenever you want? I wish that's what it said. So you can fly on first class all the time? No. It's not the purpose of the tithe. If God had wanted to, he'd say, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so that my blessing will be on you. That's not what he said. This is the devastating thing that I woke up to one day, is I had been taught the tithe through the lens of fear and also the lens of selfishness. The idea of the tithe was that I wanted to tithe so that God would bless me. I wanted the tithe to get more from God. I mean, I had people in my life who would tell me, man, when you tithe, you'll have so much money, you won't have room enough for you, you ain't gonna know what to do with all the money. I remember one time somebody saying, we're gonna paper the walls with money, we'll have so much. If you wanna do that, that's fine. I'm not mad at you. But that's not the purpose of the tithe. He said, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, so what? So that there may be food in God's house. Tithe has nothing to do with my wealth. The tithe has nothing to do with my house. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there will be food in God's house. In other words, let me put this burden on you. It's a light and easy burden if you understand God's vision for the tithe. The financial responsibility of the church is on us, not God. When I stand up and I thank you for giving because I get a salary and my kids are fed, that's not the only stream of income I have coming in, but I'm grateful for that. You have no idea how grateful I am that you give. I am grateful that the lights are on today. I'm grateful we don't have to close our doors. I'm grateful that we get to remodel and make this building look wonderful for the next generation. I'm grateful for all the things because you give. If you stopped giving, though, it's because you don't understand the financial responsibility that God has empowered and entrusted us with. When you shift your vision from the tithe is so I get blessed to the tithe is so that the church is blessed, so that the mission goes forth around the world, that real people are introduced to the real Jesus, that we're building the church of 2030. When you change your vision to God's vision on the tithe, you'll feel that weight. You'll say, God, thank you so much. Why? Because that's an eternal perspective. The tithe is about giving to a church that will take it and fulfill the Great Commission. And here's my experience, and here's the promise that's secondary to this purpose. This isn't verbatim scripture, but it's something I came up with years ago, and it holds true. If you take care of God's house, he will take care of yours house, period. You take care of God's house, he will take care of your house. I'm a living testament of that. We have people in this church who will tell you time and time again. Some of them have been tithing for much longer than me, and they'll tell you God has always been faithful. The tithe is not about the blessing. The tithe is not even about the curse. The tithe is about a test of trust. Do I trust the Lord with all my heart? Now, you might say, I do trust the Lord with all my heart, but I'm still not going to tithe. then I would direct your attention to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. The English Standard Version says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If I'm going to trust God with all my heart, it means I have to return to Him what's His. That 10% belongs to God. I can't hold on to it, because when I hold on to the tithe, I'm telling God, I trust me more than I trust you. I have to trust that when I bring the whole tithe into the storehouse to take care of God's house, He will take care of my house. Let me just close out with this. I've been tithing for over 30 years. I am not a multimillionaire yet. I don't currently drive a luxury car that I really, really want yet. I don't wear designer clothes. I probably never will, honestly. There's not a yet there because I think it's overpriced. I have no interest in having the Gucci symbol all over my body like other pastors. I'm not interested in that. But I will tell you this, in the 30 years I've been tithing, in just the past 5 or 6 years, 6 years actually, yeah. Is it today? Maybe. Our family has had tens of thousands of medical bills in 1 year. Our family last year had to purchase 3 cars in the span of 30 days because my wife's car was totaled twice because of people hitting her. And we paid cash for all 3 cars. We have never gone without. We've never had to skip a meal because we didn't have money. This church has never had to say no to being generous to people. That's the blessing. So what I'm saying is the blessing does not prevent you from facing challenges, but the blessing does promise you that when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways you submit to Him, He'll direct your paths. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. But let me put it into perspective. If I'm tithing, John, come up on stage and stand over there for just a second. Let's pretend that John and I don't know each other, and I'm on this side of, stay right there, and I'm on this side of life. And John's a part of my church, but as we grow, we're not going to know each other closely and intimately because there's so many more people. We have multiple services. But let's say I'm tithing. Let's say God, John is tithing. You're not God. John is tithing. And let's say I'm facing a challenge financially. I'm in the middle of it. I'm still tithing, but it's rough right now. Am I still blessed? It's an easy answer. Yes, I'm still blessed. I'm still facing challenges, but I'm still blessed. John's over there, and he's tithing as well. But his business is booming. And he shows up with the Gucci from the neckline down. Like he's that guy. No, but he's blessed. And I'm facing challenges. We're both blessed. We're both a part of the family of God. But right now, I'm looking for an answer, and I'm looking for provision. And then one day, God speaks to John. He says, I want you to show up to the second service, not the first service. And I want you to bring $1,000 in cash. Go sell your Gucci and bring the cash. And then John and I, we interact with each other, and one day, because John is blessed, and even though I don't feel it, I am blessed, John is overflowing with blessing. He then turns around, and because the Lord put blessing on him, he invests into my life. Where's the money? Didn't I tell you to bring it with you? No. What just happened? We would look at it and we go, but you're facing challenges, so you're not blessed. He must be blessed. No, what we just saw is that the blessing was transferable because we are both blessed. He's just in a season where he's seeing the fruition of it. I'm in a season where I have to see that God is faithful, and his fruit is proving to me that God is faithful. Then what do? I turn around to the next person who I see as not seeing the fruit of the blessing yet, and I take my fruit, and I see that God is faithful on their lives. This is how the blessing begins to work.
It is transferable. When God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that all nations of the earth are blessed through you. Because of Jesus, every follower is blessed because of Jesus. But we are not blessed to keep it to ourselves. We are blessed to transfer the blessing to whoever is in need, whoever has lack, whoever is walking through a season of not enough. I'm overflowing in this season, not so I can flaunt it, not so I can be on the front row, not so I can tell you what kind of car I drive or how I fly first class. I've got blessing in this season so I can bless you in your out of season. I've got blessing in this season so you can see fruit in the next season. This is what the blessing of God does. And when you shift your perspective and you shift your vision to understand, I am blessed because of Jesus and Jesus alone, there will be something that rises up in you to say, God, I want to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there's food in your house. I don't even need the blessing, but I know it's coming. And because I know it's coming, I'm going to prepare to be generous on every occasion. But it starts first and foremost, thank you, with trusting God with the tithe. Before you leave today, before you tithe, I want every person who's here today who does not tithe, but you just heard this word. First and foremost, I want you to repent of thinking you're cursed because you didn't tithe. I want you to walk in this truth. You are blessed because of Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. But to remain in the covenant of that blessing, God says, you have to trust me with your finances and bring 10%. Not so you can be more blessed, you're already blessed, but so that there can be food in my house. Do not rob me. That's how you walk in the curse. But here's the first thing I want you to do today. You can go in your car and do it, because I know we don't want to do it out in public, but you need to go through your bank account, your credit card statements. This is the word of the Lord. Go cancel every subscription that you're worshiping with the tithe. Look at all the fast food restaurants that you are worshiping with the tithe. You trust Taco Bell more than you trust Jehovah Jireh. You trust Hulu and Netflix and Amazon Prime more than you do Jehovah Jireh. I would rather live off the grid, no AT&T fiber internet, and bring the whole tithe into the local church so that there's provision for God's people. If you can't do that, please listen closely. If you can't do that, do not complain when you see the result of the curse. Because in the Old Testament, when Malachi was speaking, the people were actually hoarding the tithe, because they were nervous about what was coming next. They were terrified of being under Babylonian ruler or Persian ruler, whoever was going to come take over. So they would hoard the tithe. We don't even hoard the tithe anymore. We use the tithe to pay for Wingstop. We use the tithe for that new car that is ours by faith. It's not yours until you pay off the loan. We use the tithe. Do you hear what I'm saying? We are taking the tithe and we're worshiping other things, other entities, other corporations, the government, and so forth. And all God is saying is, continue in the blessing with me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there's food in my house first and foremost. But test me in this. You won't find that phrase anywhere else in the Bible. He said, test me in this and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. Pour out blessing on you. It means when I rob God, the blessing is shut off. When I release to God what's already His, I stand under the shower of the blessing. But first, you have to see where that blessing is going. do not let a chalupa be more blessed than you. I don't bring the tithe because I need to be blessed. I bring the tithe because I'm already blessed. I bring the tithe because he's so good. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Father, I just lift up this whole church to you. I bring up our family online who's listening to this word, and I know this is a heavy word, but God, you put it on me so strongly. I pray, Lord, that we would repent of being fearful of the curse, and we would put our faith in Jesus to understand he is the guarantor of a better covenant. We walk in the blessing of Abraham. We walk with the Spirit of God. I thank you, God, that we would repent of that today, that we would turn to you and understand we don't tithe to get the blessing. We tithe because we are blessed, because we're not looking to shut that off, God. I pray that we would repent and act on this word today to trust you with all of our hearts. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we started out this message. I taught you that we bring the tithe to Jesus. Jesus is called the Son of God in Scripture because he was sent to earth by God to be the living sacrifice for our sins, for all the things that we had done wrong, for the curse that sat upon us because we could not uphold God's holiness. We could not live out the perfect law that we read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And here's what God said, I'm sending myself as my own son. He will be Jesus. He will be the Messiah. He will take the final punishment of all humanity and anyone who puts their faith in him as the Savior who died but was also raised from the dead. They will be forgiven of their sins. They will no longer suffer the spiritual consequences or the eternal damnation of hell, the separation between us and God. They will be bridged or connected back into the family of God because of their faith in him. I didn't put this in the message, but here's one more word for you. When you tithe and you don't tithe to Jesus, you tithe a dead tithe. There's no point in bringing your money to any church if your thought process is, I'm bringing this to the church, I'm bringing this to a pastor, I'm bringing this to get blessed. We bring the tithe to the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We bring the tithe to Jesus Christ. The tithe is not where we find salvation. It's only in Jesus. If you're here today and you know that you're far from God, if you know if you tithe today, it would go into the void, so to speak. There's no guarantor of the covenant for you. I'm going to ask you today to put your faith in Jesus, to choose to follow him, to separate yourself from earthly things and to say, God, I desire you. I want to do it your way. I want to follow after you. I want to be in covenant with Jesus. I'm going to ask that you make this commitment today, and I want to lead you in a very simple prayer line by line so that we can pray this together as a church family, everyone watching online for the sake of those making this decision. Let's pray this out loud together. Say, Father God, I come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I call on the name of Jesus. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. You paid the ultimate price, and I put my faith in you. I believe that you died for my sins. They put you in a grave, but 3 days later, you were raised from the dead. My faith is in you, and I choose to follow you all the days of my life, but I can't do it perfectly. So give me the promise of your Holy Spirit so I can be empowered to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, no to my ways, yes to your ways, no to false teachings, yes to biblical teachings, so I can be in covenant with you all the days of my life. I thank you that today I'm forgiven of my sins. I will never be the same. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate that today?